Within the early church, we find many examples of brethren having conflicts and problems and relationship issues one with another. In the text that was just read from Matthew, the 20th chapter, the Bible says that 10 of the disciples rose up with great indignation against James and John, who had gone to Jesus asking for places of prominence within the kingdom. There was a relationship problem. In Acts, the 15th chapter, we read of two men, great men within the church, a man by the name of Barnabas and a man by the name of Saul. And the text says that there was a sharp contention that existed between these two brethren over another by the name of John Mark. Acts 15, 36 through 41. When we turn into the book of Corinthians, we find that here was a congregation that was filled with wrath and strife and division over many things. Some of them were arguing as to who was greater with regard to who baptized them. Others of them were arguing over their spiritual gifts and who had the greatest gift among them. Bickering and wrath and strife and division. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, Paul exhorts the church to give aid to two women, one by the name of Syntyche and another by the name of Euodias. For these two women apparently were in some type of a personal conflict one with another. The Bible exhorts them to be of the same mind, and those of the church at Philippi were exhorted to help these two fellow laborers of the Apostle Paul. We continue to read through the New Testament and we get to 3 John. And there we find a man who loved to have the preeminence within the church, a man by the name of Diotrephes. Apparently, he set himself directly in opposition to the Apostle John, and there were struggles between those two men. And there was that great rift, that great divide that existed in the church at first between both Jew and Gentile. Yes, my friends, in the early church, there were relationship problems that developed among the brethren. And there continues to the present to be relationship problems that exist among brothers and sisters in Christ. We could stop and spend the entire lesson on some of the causes of these particular divisions and these difficulties in relationships. Some of them are nothing more than personality issues. One brother just gets under another brother's skin. Just don't like him. Don't like the way he behaves. Don't like his gestures. He's too standoffish. He's too close. Whatever it might be, I just don't like him. Sometimes there are problems over doctrinal issues, are there not? These are the ways we interpret the Scripture and the conclusions to which we come. There is one truth. However, sometimes there are difficulties when it comes to ascertaining that one truth, and that can divide brethren between each other. Sometimes there are cultural rifts that exist between members of a church. I've seen it between young and old. There have been problems between the rich and the poor. Cultural issues that exist between brethren. Sometimes the problems that exist are nothing more than maybe a personal issue between two individuals. That's all that it is. But yet, that particular problem can have a ripple effect throughout the entirety of the congregation. Sometimes we find that there are power struggles within the local congregation. There are two groups of individuals who want to be in charge, who want to run things, who want to say how things ought to be, and those power struggles bring relationship problems in the body of Christ. Sometimes the issues are nothing more than pettiness and stubborn pride that exist within the heart of both men and women. My friends, this is a battlefront. We are continuing our study entitled, Needed More Battles Won. And these problems of relationships, these difficulties, these struggles, these divisions, this anger that can exist between brothers and sisters in Christ is a battlefront that we face occasionally in almost every congregation of the Lord's people. If we are not successful, if we do not win, if we do not overcome, then Satan wins. There is alienation of brethren, and there is a disruption of unity in the body of Christ. Thus, it behooves us to do everything we possibly can to maintain our unity, to maintain our fellowship, to maintain our oneness in Christ Jesus, and to preserve the relationships that are precious in the body of Christ. The question, though, is this. How do we do that? How do we preserve these relationships when there is friction, when there is faction, when there is anger and division among us? We're going to talk about three things this morning. Number one, in order to help us preserve our relationships one with another, you and I must dig the foundations of relationship deeply. We talk about a foundation. We are talking about that upon which a structure is built. The relationships that you and I sustain one with another are the structure. But that structure must be built upon some type of a foundation. And there are two crucial elements in foundations. Number one, the material that the foundation is built out of. And secondly, how deep that foundation is dug. The Bible talks about the church being built upon a foundation, does it not? My friends, our Lord knew that the church was going to face problems. He knew that the church was going to face difficulties. He knew that the church was going to face persecution and storms. And He knew that the church needed a solid foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. You could not have a better foundation than Jesus Christ. Sturdy, deep, of the right materials. Upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. What rock? The fact that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16, verse 18. We need to build our relationships upon solid, deep foundations. Amen. As I thought about those foundations, there were three elements that are precious to that foundation. Number one, love for one another. Amen. The church of Corinth, as we have already pointed out, was extremely divided. Paul called them babies. That's how divided they were. They were little children still in the way that they behaved, in the way they acted toward one another. And he had to write this letter in order to try to heal the rift that was within that congregation. Not over one issue. There's about 8 or 9 issues that they were fighting over in that church. When Paul gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, he writes these words, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Sadly, we have chapter divisions in our Bibles. I say that not really meaning that it's profitable that they're there, but sometimes those chapter divisions hinder our Bible study, don't they? Sometimes we'll just quit reading a chapter, and yet the reality is that Paul was continuing his writings. Folks, he is right now just about to open up and talk about the more excellent way. What is that? Oh, you're fighting over these spiritual gifts. You're arguing who has the greatest. Those who speak in tongues think that they're better than those who have prophecy. Back and forth you go, ratting and wrangling one with another. Paul says, wait a minute. Let me show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I don't care how good a Christian you think you are. If you don't have love, Paul says, you are nothing. Nothing. You see, our foundation to our relationships is love. I find it interesting in 1 Corinthians 13 that Paul goes on and he describes this thing that he calls charity or love, agape love. And he lists 16 characteristics of agape love. 16. Man, there's about 20 lessons, isn't it? Some of those characteristics are negative. Some of those characteristics are positive. Why in the world would Paul now describe this agape love? First he says it's absolutely essential. You must have it. Why does he go on to describe it? Because it's very easy not to practice it, folks, when it comes to problems and difficulties. Listen to how he begins in verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. You see, there are times when in relationship issues we throw away the description of love. Oh yeah, we'll in our words say, oh, I love you, love you, and treat the guy like a dog. No kindness. We're puffed up. Won't talk. Oh, I love you. Won't talk to you. You see, folks, that's not love. Our relationships have to be based upon love. That's the foundational element, one of them. Secondly, our relationships need to be based upon unity. Ephesians 4:3. I want you to listen to what Paul says. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, there's two words I want us to look at in that verse. The first one is the word endeavor. It literally means speedy, to make haste. Have you ever tried to run fast? It's funny to watch some people run fast, isn't it? They run about 50 feet and they're sitting there. Just can't understand it. You want to know why? Because in that 50 feet, they have exerted a ton of effort. And that is exactly what that word endeavor means. To exert effort. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Exerting effort, putting energy into it. Folks, unity isn't something that just kind of happens. You got to work at it. But look at that next word. Endeavoring to what? To keep. There's an interesting word. It's a military word. You know what it means? To keep your eyes on. To pay attention to be aware of, to take care of, to protect so that it does not escape. I like that, don't you? It can be so strong as to mean to erect a military fortress around. That's strong, folks. When a criminal is arrested, what do? They put him in the jail, do they not? And guess what they tell the jail keepers? There's the word. Keep this prisoner, right? Why? What do they mean by that? You make certain that he doesn't get away. You make certain that he doesn't escape. You keep your eyes on him. You take care of him. You don't let anything happen to this individual. You protect him with every fiber of your being. There's the word. To keep. little boy walking through a field one day. And guess what he came across? A little field mouse. Cutest little field mouse. Little boy runs as fast as he can. He catches that little field mouse. And he's so proud of it, he says, "You know, I think I want to keep this little mouse." So he goes home and he finds a shoebox. He puts that little field mouse in the shoebox. Pokes holes in the top, puts a little slit in the side so that he can put cheese and other food down there for that little mouse. Then he goes to another closet and he finds duct tape. Gets that duct tape out. One roll around one side. Another row of duct tape around the other side. Now, I got my little mouse. Mama gets home and says, Mama, I've got a mouse and I don't want him to get away. Will you go buy me a cage?" So she goes, buys a cage. He doesn't put mouse in cage. He puts mouse in box in cage. This little mouse is not getting away. He noticed over in the corner before his dad got home that there was an aquarium that was empty. Guess what he did? He set the cage inside the aquarium. My mouse isn't getting away. Daddy comes home. "Daddy, guess what I found today? I found a mouse and I don't want him to escape. Will you build a pen and will you make it out of two things of chicken wire?" Not one, two. So guess what we've got? We've got a pen with an aquarium, with a mouse cage, in a shoebox, wrapped with duct tape. To keep his little mouse safe, right? Guess what he was doing, folks? He was keeping his mouse. That's the strength that's in that word. Endeavoring to what? To keep. What? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a strong word. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. We do everything we possibly can, every means at our disposal, to hold on and to keep what? Unity. That's what Paul is saying. Because guess what the antithesis of that is? Division. Division is a work of the flesh. Division is a work of Satan. And he rejoices when brethren are separated. He loves that. So unity, folks. But thirdly, in order for us to have solid foundation for our relationships one with another, there must be truth that is there. Truth. The wisdom writer said in Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Truth is absolutely essential to every relationship that we have, isn't it? Amen. Let truth disintegrate. Let deception and lies enter into our relationships, and guess what? They will disintegrate. They will be cast aside because they are worthless without truth. Truth can be defined with two words. Are you ready? Fact and actuality. Fact and actuality. A fact is nothing more than this: that which is the case. That's a pretty good definition, isn't it? That which is the case. Actuality are the real events, the real people, the real facts. That's truth, folks. What is the real case? What are the real people, the real events, the real facts of the matter? And isn't it amazing how often in difficulties in relationships, truth doesn't matter? Don't bother me with the facts. Don't bother me with reality. Just throw truth right out the door because there are other things that are more important. My wants, my opinions, my feelings, my other relationships that are out here, they're so much more important. And truth takes a back seat. Surely not. Surely not for Christians. Because, my friends, that's the very thing that saves us, is it not? Truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Never discard that in relationships. So that's the foundation. 3 points, isn't it? There must be love, there must be unity, and there must be truth in our relationships. Without those, there are not going to be healthy relationships. Can't be. But problems develop, don't they? Struggles, strife, anger. What do? We've dug the foundations. I believe in the foundations. I'm going to keep the foundations, right? So what am I going to do? Let's do 3 or 4 things to keep these foundations solid. Number one, pray, folks. Pray. Amen. Pray not just for yourself, but pray for the one that you are in conflict with. The Hebrew penman says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I don't know about you, but there's never more a time of need than when I'm in conflict with a brother or sister in Christ. That is a miserable feeling, isn't it? That's when I'm in need. And the Lord says, the thing that I want you to do is I want you to come boldly to my throne. I want you to ask for grace and mercy to help in that time of need. Pray. Secondly, go to your brother. Go to him. There's 2 passages that have always intrigued me. One of them is Matthew 5, 23 and 24. The other one is Matthew 18, verse 50. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and rememberest there that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled unto thy brother. Then thou shalt come and offer thy gift." I'm intrigued by that passage because of the one who is being commanded to do something. If I come to the altar and I remember that my brother has aught against me, guess what I do? I go to him, don't I? See, we always put the burden on who? We always put the burden on the one who's offended. But if I know that I've offended someone, guess what I have the responsibility of doing? Going to him and talking to him. We don't like that one. Don't like that one. He just come to me. Right? That's the attitude. He can just come to me. He's the one offended. He's the one upset. He can just come to me. That's what he's supposed to do anyway. Matthew 18, 15. Matthew 5, 22 and 20, or 23 and 24. That's you. You're the one who offended him. Go to him, the text says. But there is Matthew 18, 15 there, isn't it? "Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." What I find interesting is that when problems develop, if we do what the Bible says, we meet each other in the middle, don't we? We bump into each other. "I'm just coming to see you. I just come to see you too." Why? Because I know we got a problem and we need to work this thing out. That's why. Number 3, seek resolution to problems, folks. You know, I've seen many a time in relationships where 2 people, they get together. Oh, yeah, they get together. And there's a whole bunch of discussion going on. Marriages are that way. Parents and children are that way. Brethren are that way. I've seen men's meetings that, oh, there's a bunch of discussion. And guess what? After about 1.5 or 2 hours of nothing, there's exactly that. Nothing. They just leave and there's no resolution. In Acts the 15th chapter, there was some difficulties, weren't there, between Gentile and Jews, weren't there? The thing that intrigues me about the Jerusalem conference is once that conference ended in Acts 15, 28 through 31, there was resolution. Did you know that? The Bible says, "For it seemed good unto the Holy Ghost and unto us that we lay no greater burden upon you than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. For if ye refrain from these things, ye do well." Fare ye well. So when they had dismissed, the text says that they went to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitudes together, they delivered them the epistle. And when they had read, listen to what happens, they rejoiced for the consolation. You see, there's some finality here. There's been some arguing and bickering and fighting over whether we as Gentiles have to keep the old law. Oh no! Here's the things we want you to do. There was resolution. Folks, that's what we need when it comes to our difficulties and our struggles. There needs to be resolution to those difficulties, don't there? It's sad when brethren don't. And you can tell the rift is still there. You can tell the division is still there. They're not close. They don't talk. Not like they used to. Don't want to work together. Don't want to be together. Kind of talk about each other behind their backs. It's not the way to do that, folks. Seek some resolution and heal those relationships. Fourthly, do what's right. Do what's right. You know, if you need to say I'm sorry, say it. Say I'm sorry. If you need to look another individual in the eye and say, you know, I really do forgive you, forgive that person. Do that. If you need to say, you know, I just really didn't fully understand, then admit that. If now you understand, then guess what? Say I understand. You see, we need to do what's right when it comes to healing these relationships. So we've looked at two things, haven't we? Number one, we've looked at digging the foundations deep. And number two, we've looked at doing the right things. And number three, don't do the wrong things. Don't do the wrong things. I bet you there's a list a mile wide we can put together. Don't you? I'm just going to give you a few. Number one, don't go talking to other people before you've talked to your brother, especially if it is a personal offense between you and him. Don't do that. Proverbs 11:13 says this, "A talebearer revealeth secrets." That's what it is, isn't it? I got a problem, I got difficulties, nobody knows about it unless I say something about it, and guess what I do? I go tell everybody else in the brotherhood except the person I got problems with. That's wrong, folks. It violates Matthew 18:15. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him what? Alone. Alone. That's what the text says. Don't spread this junk everywhere. Don't get on that phone and talk to everybody about those problems. Number two, do not allow pride to get in the way of healing that relationship. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contentions. Isn't that interesting? When problems can't be healed, when problems can't be worked out, when problems can't be worked through, guess what the problem is most of the time? P-R-I-D-E on the part of somebody, maybe both. Pride. Don't be filled with pride. Number three, do not go around assassinating the character of your brother in Christ. Don't do that. It's not my purpose. Go out and tell everybody and just assassinate him. He's the worst, nastiest, ugliest person you could ever think of. Rotten to the core. Assassinate him. make everybody else feel the way you do about him. Boy, that's brotherly love, isn't it? And here's another one. Don't make the problem bigger than it really is. Ever done that? It's not really that big. Oh yeah, there's a problem. But just focus on the problem. Don't make it bigger than it is. You know, we can make a mountain out of a molehill, can't we? Unreal. Make it sound like it's the worst thing that ever happened on the face of this earth. And somebody else hear it, and guess what they do? They shake their head and they, you got to be kidding me. You're angry about that? And that leads to our fifth point. If you do get angry, do not sin. Be angry and sin not. Ephesians 4:26. Don't do the wrong things. It only hurts the relationships, folks. I want to close with two verses. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's good. And it's pleasant, isn't it? The second passage, John 13:35. Listen to this. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. My friends, our love for each other is a badge of our discipleship before the world. When the world sees a warring, factious church, we do not impress them whatsoever. And we do not bring glory to the Father in heaven. Now, what I've preached on is simple. I tell you. You know what? I can get up here and preach it all day long. You want to know where the rubber meets the road? Practice. That is not easy, is it? It is uncomfortable. It is difficult. It takes blood, sweat, and tears. But folks, isn't a relationship worth it? Isn't it worth it? Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. We want you to be. When you become a Christian, you're supposed to leave an evil world and you're supposed to enter into a fellowship of loving individuals who are united one with another in Christ. That's what we're supposed to be. Won't you do that this morning? Just a moment ago, Dick prayed about baptism and how in baptism we follow the Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and we rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-4. Won't you do that this morning? If you believe He's the Christ, if you'll repent of sins, confess His name, we'll baptize you this morning for the remission of those sins. Maybe you're an erring child of God and you've sinned and you need forgiveness. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?